We thank you that you have spoken to us, that you have told us the way you have made us and all that that means. And so we pray now that you'd help us to understand more of your word and understanding it, believe it and believing it obey it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Euthanasia and human rights and abortion and racism and slavery, environmentalism, speciesism, equality and sexism and feminism, and it goes on of social, philosophical, and practical issues bound up in answering the question, what is human? What is distinctive about us as humans? There have been many attempts over the years to say what makes us as humans distinct. John Locke said it is our understanding, the having of general ideas. Jean-Jacques Rousseau said it is the human quality of free agency, something in our choices. Adam Smith said it is the division of labor. Alexis de Tocqueville said, man improves himself, animals do not. John Stuart Mill said it has something to do with being able to sympathize with all sentient beings. In general, the most common answers have had to do with our rationality and our language. But others have argued that nothing significant separates us from the animals. So in Charles Darwin's book, The Descent of Man, Darwin argued differences between humans and animals are only of degree, not of kind. The Christian contribution is contained in the phrase, the image of God, which you find in verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1, our main reading for today. And the contribution of this phrase is to say that humans are distinct in that we are somehow like God. We image God. We uniquely reflect Him in some way. But how? How do we reflect God? Again, there have been any number of suggestions for what this phrase means, the image of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that we are like God in that we look like Him, that God has a body. Others point to some quality, some attribute that we have, like the ability to reason or choose. Others will say that we have some divine spark, that all humans have a divine essence in us. Still others will say it has to do with a function, an appointment that humans have that mirrors a function that God has. Others still say we humans mirror the Trinity in some way, in our own relationships. The literature here is as vast as the Amazon, but let's wade in boldly and see what we can learn. Well, the structure of our passage, first of all, shows us ways that we are like the animals, as well as ways that we are unlike them. So, on days 1, 2, and 3, there is a forming of creation structures for all of creation. That is, the basic structures of the world are formed in order in these different days that were depicted throughout Genesis 1. So the light was made on day 1, the sky and the sea on day 2, the land on day number 3. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, there's a filling of these structures. So the structures are populated, they're utilized, they're put to work. Light is used then to mark time, days and years and seasons and so on day 4. The sky and the sea are populated with birds and with fish on day 5, and the land is populated with land animals and humans on day 6. And so looking at these structures, we can see that the land animals are like us in a way, or we are like them, in that we share their sixth day of creation, and so we share something of our design in common. We're also like the birds and the fish, for we are blessed by God and told to reproduce like they are. So in verse 22, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And my slides aren't changing, so I'll need to get you to do that for me, please, Trev. That was verse 22. If you go forward to verse 28, we read, God blessed them, that's humans now, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. And so we humans, we are like the animals, and yet we're also unlike them. We are unlike the animals in that they are described as having kinds, but we are not. Also, we are told how to relate to the rest of creation, but animals are not. So we are uniquely told in verse 29, rule, thanks Trev, over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they'll be yours for food. Now, the animals aren't addressed like this to explain how they relate to the rest of creation, but we are. And we alone are also described as being in the image of God. But before saying more about this image of God and how it makes us unique, notice as we pass that the passage is explicitly explaining the purpose of things within its ordered form. So the plants are for food here in verse 29. That is, the structure and order of the text here is explaining the structure and order of the universe. And the kind of order being explained is the purpose of each different kind of being. And so the chronology is not the emphasis here. And so the literalist seven-day creationists are reading this passage poorly if they emphasize the chronology, the timeline, instead of emphasizing the purpose, the reason that things are made, the relationships they are given to God and the elements of this world. This passage about purpose, about our purpose, about the purpose of all things. So, with that said, what of our phrase, the image of God? What does that say about our purpose? Notice that directly in between the key references to God's image, humans are told to rule the world. And so, verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. There it is, in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. So God's image is mentioned twice there. And between the two mentions, it says humans are to rule. And there's a logical connector between the two. Let us make mankind in our image so that they may rule. And therefore, the most straightforward way to understand the image of God is this, to say that we are like God in that we are to rule over the various creatures of the world, just as God exercises his rule over the world. So do humans. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to exploit the world, because God, he is not an exploiter. It doesn't mean we can rightly despoil, mistreat, and damage our world for our gain, but God is not like that. That wouldn't image God if we acted like that. Rather, it means we are given responsibility and authority to care for the world, especially the animals, but not only the animals, under God. I am in the image of my father in various ways. Old friends of my dad have come up to me and said, oh, you look more and more like your father. And especially if I've gotten older, this has happened. Even one ex-girlfriend of my father said that to me when I saw her at a funeral. I didn't know she was an ex-girlfriend of my father at the time, but she said, oh, you look just like your dad. When I found out later, I thought that was a little bit weird, but that's another issue. Now, others have said that I have a style of speaking a bit like my father, that I'm good with kids like he is. But notice all of those are qualities, they're traits, attributes, you could call them equipment, if you like, that I have like my father. What I'm saying is that the image of God is not like that. It's not in our equipment, not in our traits or abilities. Rather, it's in our appointment, our function to rule the world. So, both my father and I are potential executors of my mother's estate when she dies. Dad first, but if he is unable, then me and my sister. That's a functional similarity, a mirroring I have of my father. I'm like Dad in that I have this function of looking after Mum's estate when we humans are in the image of God. We have a function of ruling the world like he does. Now, to do that, we may need certain equipment, certain skills and abilities to rule the world, but those skills themselves are not what makes us in God's image. Related to that, let me stress, therefore, a really important aspect of this function, of this appointment that we have. The most important aspect of it is that it's a gift. Notice the explicit language of gift in verse 29. We go down to that now. Verse 29, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Our being in the image of God, this rule that we're given, is just that. It's given. It's a gift. It's not achieved. It's not earned. And so again, it's like being given the role of executor of my mother's estate when she dies. I can't boast about it. I didn't earn it. It was given to me. It's a gift. Now, this is of great importance when we look at what the image of God means for our dignity and our value, the dignity and value of every human being. Those things are gifts that therefore can't be taken away. If it's not earned, it means you can't fall short of earning it. You can't have your humanity taken from you because God will not revoke this gift. One of the ways you might think humans could lose the image of God is through our sin, through our evil behavior, through our rejection of God. But no, the image of God passes from Adam to his son and further on to all of his offspring after the fall. So here's an example, Genesis 5, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own image, in his own likeness, and he named him Seth. And so Adam's likeness and image passed on to his son, even after he had sinned, after humanity had fallen. You might think, well, okay, Mike, but he passed his own image on, did Adam, but how do we know he passed on God's image to his offspring? Well, come a bit further with me to Genesis 9:5, and what we read is God says to Noah, I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood by humans, shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. Now, ignore for a moment, if you can, the business of the death penalty. Notice here instead that the grounds for protecting human life, the grounds for God wanting justice when a human life is killed, is that mankind has been made in the image of God. And this is stated not only after the fall, but after the flood as well. That is, even though there has already been great sin in the world, great rebellion against God, still it is the image of God residing on mankind that grounds our dignity, our value, and it grounds it individually. It's singular back there in verse 5. For the life of another human being, I will demand an account, says God. And so here is the grounding for the fact that each human individual should not be killed, has a precious life, should not be treated in the way we treat animals. And so wailing is not murder, because whales are not in the image of God, only humans. That's not to say we should mistreat the whales, right? Harpoon them to extinction or something like that. Quite the contrary. That would not be to rule the world as God rules. But it is to say the two things are inherently different. To kill a whale is a less significant thing than to kill a person, a man or a woman. Even if it's a very damaged human, a young human in the womb, an old human with dementia, each one is still in God's image and shouldn't be killed. You didn't earn God's image. I didn't earn God's image by having rationality or language or whatever. We received it as a gift, and so we can't lose it if we lose our rationality or language or whatever. This, I hope you've noticed, is very different from our world's approach to things, and increasingly so. For contrast, let me give you the approach of Peter Singer, famous Australian ethicist, professor of bioethics at Princeton. Here he is. Peter Singer argues, shockingly, that newborn babies are not persons because they lack the essential characteristics of persons, as he defines them, like the capacity for self-awareness, consciousness, and rationality. And so in one book, Singer wrote, killing a defective infant is not morally equivalent to killing a person. Sometimes it is not wrong at all. There's a direct quote. Now, lest you think that this is some sideline guy that nobody listens to, Singer has become more and more popular since he wrote that in 1979. In 2021, he won a $1 million Berggruen Prize, I might not have pronounced that correctly, for philosophy and culture. He continues to write and be listened to on ethics and widely. So take this to heart. If you don't think You receive your dignity and value as a gift. If you think you earn it somehow by having some attributes, then logically you can say things like this. You end up, sometimes it is not wrong to kill a newborn baby or anybody if they lack characteristics that you've decided are essential to being human. But no, I trust you can see this is a barbaric way to operate. We Christians, we care for the weak and the damaged, however damaged they might be. We don't first do some calculus to decide if we think they have the right attributes to be Canada's person. When we decide what life we think is worthy and society condones that, well, to speak candidly, you can end up with Chinese-style abortions of girls but not boys, seen in birth rates of up to 112 boys to 100 girls, even still because they prefer boys and abort girls in shocking numbers, with one result being that Chinese men can't find wives and so some go to places like Cambodia and traffic girls who in turn end up discarded or fleeing and in Hope for Justice's centre run by our own missionary, Maggie Cruz. Maggie herself explicitly explains that a key reason for her ministry's existence is those Chinese abortions. And so don't go along with ideas of the image of God or of the uniqueness of humanity grounded in our language or our rationality or our choices or any ability. Because if one day you're in a coma without language, it might follow, according to that logic, that you're no longer a person, that you're dispensable. Or if you have a mental impairment with rationality only that of a dolphin's or less, it might follow you're no longer a person, that you're dispensable. No, that's not the way. That's a Peter Singer-style barbaric approach to life that justifies discarding the vulnerable when we don't want them anymore. We renounce that. That's not us. You know, it was hard won in the West to see value and dignity in every person. And historically, those notions and practice were won especially through this Christian idea that every human being is in the image of God and therefore valuable. In the Roman Empire, they often left unwanted babies outdoors exposed to die. And it was the Christians who would pick them up and care for them. Or much later in India, it wasn't until about 1850 that the practice of suti was banned, where a widow would be burned on her husband's funeral pyre. The British had to ban it, threaten any Hindu priest who oversaw such a ritual with the death penalty in order to stamp it out. And they did so eventually in the mid-1800s, especially through the influence of the great missionary William Carey, who battled against suti for 25 years because he believed every individual was in the image of God and therefore not to be discarded. Moving even closer to our day, you could read Vishal Mangalwadi's book, This Book Changed Everything, this book being the Bible. He tells a story of he and his wife, his family, going as a missionary to a poor part of India in the late 20th century. And he tried to help a young girl who was in the village, who was close to death, paid her hospital bills when the family couldn't, but the family was not pleased, nor were the other villagers there, to his surprise. They didn't want his help trying to keep their daughter alive, partly because in the end she would be a financial burden to them. All the costs of the wedding paid to the groom's family and all the rest, it wasn't worth it to them, so they didn't try, and they didn't want these missionaries interfering, keeping their daughter alive either. It was a very different worldview to Vishal's Christian viewpoint. What I'm trying to sketch here is a historical account as well as a biblical account so that we can see again the beauty and appeal of the Christian view of humanity, of every human given to be in the image of God. Now, don't mistake it, there are still many leftovers of this Christian idea in the West, in our society. Praise God, and that's great. Have you seen them? It's why we still think crippled people begging for money have just as much value as someone breaking the high jump record. It's why we still think we shouldn't show favoritism in our welfare. It's why we still think we don't prefer sons to daughters like many cultures do. We're still influenced by the notion that male and female equally are in the image of God. But that's not to say we perfectly reflect God. And so let me close with this. We had to wait for Jesus to see a perfect image of God. In Colossians 1, we find that Jesus is the one human, not just in God's image, but the one who is the image of the invisible God. And so we, alone with Jesus, we can look at him and say, there is God. We've messed up reflecting the world as we should in all sorts of ways. We've messed up reflecting God to the world, that is. But Jesus is the human who will restore us to all that we should be. And so the Son is the image of the invisible God. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, your first response to this should be, yes, I want to make peace with God through Jesus, through accepting his blood shed on the cross to take the penalty and the shame for all those things I've done that I shouldn't have. If you want to hear more about how to accept that by repentance and faith, we have a life course coming up starting March the 1st. You can find out more about that over 6 weeks, six dinners. You can sign up through the QR codes on the back of the chairs or by talking to Dan, who's just right there. He'll make an announcement later so you can work out who he is. He's going to be giving the talk, so look forward to that. If you are a Christian, here's a challenge for us all. Be persuaded again. The Christian way is better. It's better than the world on this point. You can embrace this and not regret it. It's beautiful and good. It's worth the flack that you'll get when you say you're pro-life or you object to euthanasia because you think every life has been gifted by God in his image. You might choose to say, one thing that means is that you'll be a most loyal friend, right? No matter what might happen to your friend, right? Well, they might lose their speech, their memory, their abilities. You won't think less of them. You certainly won't think less human of them, think them less human. So that helps you to be a more stalwart friend no matter what comes. These truths are beautiful and they're good, they're worth standing for, even though the cultural tide is against us. Friends, this is such an important part of the Bible's teaching. Why don't we pray that God would press it into our heart and help us to see that we too can be forgiven for areas we've failed related to it. Why don't we pray? Our Father God, we thank you so much that you value us, that you value each one of us as being in your image. We praise you, Father, that you have not only valued us in the way you've created us, but also in the way you've saved us through Jesus and his blood shed. And so please press into all of our hearts now the value that you have seen in us and communicated to us. But also, Father, please help us to repent, to see ourselves as not perfect, of needing Jesus. And help us, if we're in a place of especially regretting, needing to repent, help us to do that and to be assured that you do forgive us. Give us the courage we need to stand up when we need to for these truths of how valuable humans are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.